Okay, good morning everybody. So good to be back with you again. Hope that you are all doing really well. Again, I've just been so impressed by how the church has been through these times. So can I just commend you once more? And really is wonderful just to see the expression of the church even in these difficult times, and to see that people are really built into God's word and have got really strong foundations, so that when testing comes, people are not wobbled because they're built on the right stuff. So well done. Thank you everybody. And if you're listening as a guest, somebody who's not a member of the church, wonderful to have you as well. Spoke to some people, particularly our friends in Leeds who listen regularly. Hi guys, thank you for your encouragement. So good to be able to connect with you, but hopefully before not too long now, it will be in person, which is what we long for. Okay, we're going to look today at chapter 15 of Revelation, and also part of chapter 16. Don't groan, because I think it's going to be quicker than the last 2 weeks. But before we get there, just let's pray. Father, we just want to say thank you so much for your love for us. We want to say things have been very strange for us, but we are confident. We have an assurance that you have everything in hand. We thank you that you are the sovereign God. And although sometimes that is so difficult for us to comprehend, we absolutely believe that all things are at your fingertips, and it's only by your word that things are into being. And so we thank you, Lord, that you know about this, you know everything about it, you know what effect it's going to have on us going forward and how we are now. But we thank you that you have resourced us magnificently. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming alongside. Thank you for setting us that example. Thank you for fulfilling the law wonderfully. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit, that we might even see greater things and do greater things than you and those disciples and those followers did as you walked this earth. We thank you for your wonderful sacrifice for us on the cross and your glorious resurrection that gives us this hope that we can set our face towards ourselves. New life, life everlasting, in a glorious new earth that is to come, as Revelation points towards. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come now, because we really need your help. Some of these things are so difficult to comprehend in our setting, but we thank you that they are absolutely speaking to us in these days. And so Holy Spirit, come and reveal that. Help us to glorify Jesus as we do it, for he is worthy. Amen. Okay, I just want to read, just before we start, just an introduction to chapter 15 in one of the commentaries that I've been considering preparing this. And the commentator says this: these preparatory words create an atmosphere of awesome solemnity. John's readers are about to experience a terrifying portrayal of the final outpouring of God's wrath. The seriousness of the situation calls for words of assurance that God's ways are just. Praise him for that. And that's where it takes us into chapter 15. Chapter 15 is like a small oasis in the midst of chapters either side that are talking about the pouring out of wrath and of beasts and of things that have set their face against God and those whom God loves. And so let's see what encouragement there is for us here right now. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvellous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints, or of the nations. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come to you and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony of heaven was opened, and out of the temple came the seven angels having seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with gold bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels the seven bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives for ever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter into that temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Okay, so here we have this small part of great encouragement to these believers, these faithful people who've persevered right to the end, a longing to hear, because the times for them are extremely difficult, extremely pressing. The beast is doing everything he can to oppress those who love God and thwart God's purposes. And he's going to lose again, just like he did at the cross. And we can celebrate that. So what is this sea of glass? What is it that John sees here? I was just considering, just as I was reading and preparing for this, just the headings of the paragraphs. Then I saw, then I heard, then I went, then another angel, then I looked. Whoa, all these things happening, one after another after another. It's like almost an assault on our senses, and it's not easy to understand. But could this sea of glass be the same as what was in chapter 4 and verse 6, which we read about and considered earlier? Well, could be. But I think more likely, given the context, it's a reference to Exodus and to Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea there. Because in verse 3, it says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your works. So the reason I believe that is that in the New Testament, we see the person and the work of Jesus portrayed as a kind of second Exodus. I've heard Pete speak about this on a number of occasions. And praise God for the exodus from physical slavery at the Red Sea, from building bricks and making cities for the Egyptians. But more than that, for God providing a way for our escape from spiritual slavery to sin through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. That is wonderful. That is a more wonderful. And I think that is what is relating to these people now. We have a promise that because Jesus died for our sins, we are righteous before God. And that promise leads to eternal life with Christ in the heavens to come. It's all through Jesus. And so this song celebrates that. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Great and marvelous and almighty is God. There's nothing boring about that. I think that perhaps after we finish this series, we may look at heaven and hell, because it compels us to consider those kind of things. What is ahead for us? What is the promise to those who believe and know and love Jesus? And what is going to happen to those who do not? And so we may well look at these great and marvelous things. Such a contrast to how people consider heaven often. It's mentioned here about God's people playing harps, at least having them. I don't know whether they could play them, but it says that they have got harps. And this image often of heaven is just that there's a few people there, they're playing harps. Oh dear, it's not really music that we're into. is heaven going to be boring? I want to tell you, heaven will be far from boring. A glorious new earth. That is how the first earth should be before sin entered into it. Something that is going to be absolutely perfect, and we're going to be able to be exploring it for all eternity, and all the joys of what God's creation is supposed to be like will be at our fingertips. It will be wonderful. And yet, sometimes there are these pangs of, whoa, you know, times can be difficult. Situations and circumstances can cause us real pain. And yet in Psalm 16, it says, with God, there is fullness of joy and pleasures evermore. It's pointing to this very thing. With God, with his chosen, there's going to be pleasures evermore for all eternity. Wonderful. Just and true are all your ways, Lord. Now, what are his ways? Well, the last chapter describes God's judgment on an unbelieving people. And one day, it's absolutely true that Jesus will reveal to us exactly that all his ways are just. He will reveal to us all these wonderful things. Again, Psalm 73 speaks about how the unjust seem to prosper. And there's a real contention of faith there. It's a psalm that I like to read. But again, God comes through and he shows us that he chooses some, but sadly not others. Why God seems sometimes to allow the good to die young when evil people live long and often prosperous lives. We don't understand all these things, but we absolutely believe that God is sovereign, that all his ways are just. If you just turn over for a second to chapter 16 and verse 7, again, I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are all your judgments. In verse 4 of chapter 15 we read, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. What can we say about that? Well, what we can say is that some will come joyfully. We will come before God and praise his name. We will declare the wonders of his ways. We will declare that he has been faithful with us to the end. And others will be compelled to come and bow the knee. Those that don't believe him, those who did shun him when they had an opportunity to receive him. And they'll be compelled to bow anyway before him because he is Almighty God. He is the one who sits on the throne. He who commands everything to happen in heaven and on earth. He is the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Awesome One. Verses 5 to 8. Well, verses 5 to 8 are really an introduction to chapter 16. Verse 5 says this, after these things, again, after these things, then I saw, then I looked, then there was. Behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Whoa. How awesome. This is the heavenly version of the tabernacle that was in the wilderness, the tent of the meeting of God, where Moses and Aaron went down there, where the smoke and fire belched out, where they went in trepidation, and God says, come in, you can meet with me, but only you two, special for these special purposes. Just the priests were allowed to serve. And verse 6 speaks to us that out of the temple came seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen and having their chests girded with golden bands. Whoa, amazing again. And scary. If you look back at chapter 6, actually, and verse 9, it does say this, talking about the previous set of seals that were poured out. It says, when the fifth seal was opened, I saw the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Well, it's now. This is when it is happening. And it is in response to the prayers of the saints. If you're looking for application from these talks, it's very difficult to bring application out when he's talking in such a kind of a prophetic way, when, you know, it really is difficult to kind of get our heads round what is going on and how does it relate to in these days. Well, that is an excellent point. These things happened in response to the prayers of the saints. I want to tell you, as you are sat at home, that your prayers from you as a saint can change so many things. God listens to our prayers. He inclines his ear towards us. And our prayers can change everything. Please pray into every situation that God brings to your attention. When God drops into the thoughts of your mind somebody who you've not seen for a while, take it as an opportunity to pray for them. Pray for things that also you know that are going on. Pray for Pete in his situation at the moment. And pray for all things, because God does amazing things in his answer to the prayers of the saints. Okay, verse 8. We're flying on here. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple so the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Now, it's very important to understand this. We know, you know, because you are well taught, that we have access to God. We are the priesthood. We are part of the priesthood of all believers. We don't need an intercessory person on earth to go. Jesus is the intermediary for us. But we don't need some other earthly priest to go to between us and God. We can go there. The curtain in the temple has been torn in two from top to bottom. We have access into the Holy of Holies. We are called. And I've been reading quite a lot about this, both from a background of fact and also of fiction. I've just been reading Wolf Hall, and I'm in the middle of Bring Up the Bodies, about Thomas Cromwell and his relationship to Henry VIII. And there's a lot in there, because it was the Reformation. It was the time of the Reformation in Europe. And things were changing in the church, in our nation. But there's so much mention of indulgences and purgatory and all these lies that the church told to keep people in abject spiritual poverty. And, dear me, it was a really shocking time. And they'll have to answer for that. Absolutely. And yet, even though we've got access now into the Holy of Holies, for those of us who know and love God, however, here, amazingly, it stops for a while. You read there, the glory of God and from his power, nobody was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were complete. Why is that? I think for these reasons. It is so powerful, so devastating, so holy is the power of God, that even saints or angels could not bear the weight of that power or the presence that was around in that context. We see, don't we, from testimony of Paul and of John in this very letter, where they saw the risen Lord Jesus, and both of them fell down as dead. And we recognize, whoa, even though it's only momentary, there must have been some awesome devastating holy power that was exuding from that time when even the saints who have been welcomed in could not go in. How amazing is God's grace that we are not consumed, that we who are so undeserving have been lavished with God's grace so that we do have access to him. Oh, it's so wonderful. God's amazing grace. Okay, let's go on to chapter 16 now. We're moving along quite quickly. And I'm just going to read the part that we're going to look at today. I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. And so the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came on men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then a second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Then a third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became as blood. And the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and was and is to come, because you have judged these things, and they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne and of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. There's a lot of theories regarding the end of the world today. They're very popular, actually. They are in church. Dear me, I've heard all kinds of ridiculous things. And we'll speak of some of those ridiculous things next week when we look at the last two bowls. But we've spoken of some in the recent weeks as well, what it said in chapter 13 and around that place. And I got quite animated. Somebody was saying how many times I'd said garbage, 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 garbage. And, well, it was garbage what people believed. But these theories are very popular today, not just in the church, but in the world as well. Different theories on how the world will end. And, how the world is going to, well, we know, it's going to wear out like a garment. It's very popular to talk about those kind of things just now. And maybe, who knows, Bruce Willis will come and save us. Well, he's done it before, quite a few times. And he's deflected these meteorites that are supposed to come out of heaven and all these kind of things. So, thank goodness for Bruce Willis. But there will be an end to these things as we know them. The earth, as it is wearing out like a garment. There's going to be, we're told, a new heaven and a new earth. But the redeemed, us who know and love Jesus, who believe on his name and who give ourselves to him, those of us who are in Christ, we will live on a new heaven, on a new earth forever and ever and ever. Now, we don't know when that will happen. We do have a glimpse of partially what it will look like. It's mentioned even in chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation. We'll get to that in a few weeks. But how will it happen? Well, as we near the time of Christ's return, and remember, we did say that the last days are right from Jesus' incarnation, Jesus' first coming, if you like, Emmanuel, God with us, and they are running right through to Jesus' second coming. We've said that week by week by week. But as we're nearer the time, and we're nearer even than when we started working through Revelation, we will see that things seem to increase. As we're nearer Christ's return, we'll see the increased expression of demonic activity. We're seeing it now. And you've only got to think, you read through the Old Testament, very little mention of demons. Okay, there's the person who Samuel spoke to, you know, who was from the other side of the grave. There was the, you know, the fortune teller who called up that person. And there's one or two things. But yet, when you get to the New Testament, seems like demons are coming out of the woodwork. I've often thought it's almost as if the devil is digging himself in, building trenches for his last onslaught on people in the last days. And we know it's not going to work. But nevertheless, it is having a lot of effect on people through idolatry and immorality and persecution. We see it all the time. And Revelation 16, I believe, speaks to this. And this whole expression of demonic activity. And Revelation basically is built around three series of seven judgments. We've had the seal judgments. That's not, you know, us throwing fish to somebody or something like that. It's the seals on letters that were broken and what was to come was revealed. We had the seven trumpet judgments, and now we've got the seven bowl judgments. And it's describing these end times, these last days. And again, chapter 16, I believe, is reflecting the judgments of Exodus. So it's very, very interesting. Let me ask you another question. Will what has been described to us here be literal? Will people get boils? Will the sea turn to blood? Will the rivers turn to blood? Possibly. I don't need to remind you of infectious diseases. Whoa. Well, only a few months ago we would have said, we have wonderful scientists. They're thinking about taking us to Mars. We've got rid of all these diseases that we've had for hundreds of years. And thank you, our scientists can sort anything out. Whoa. I think I heard Pharaoh say that once. And then all of a sudden, a flu virus comes round and stops the whole world. I want to tell you, if a flu virus can stop the whole world and our wonderful scientists can't find anything about it to sort it out, well, we maybe hadn't ought to be putting our trust there, and we maybe ought to be putting our trust a little bit more in God, because he has got everything sorted out. And in the last 100 years, in the last century, there's been at least three, actually probably a lot more than that, you know, infectious diseases that has affected millions. We've got the coronavirus now. We had AIDS in the 80s. We had the Spanish flu back in the, what was it, 20s? Teens, 20s, sometime like that, that killed millions. And that's not to mention things like the way that people have been affected through things like polio and all these kind of diseases that, you know, some people are doing a very good job of trying to eradicate them, particularly in third world context. But they're coming back. They're coming back to us now. There's been talk of things like smallpox and stuff like that. Measles. Whoa, things that we thought had been eradicated. I want to tell you, we cannot put our trust in worldly things. It won't work. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 16, the second bowl. Everything in the sea dies. Now it's very, very interesting. When we talked about the, I think it was the trumpet bowls, the trumpets been poured out, the effects of that, the wrath of God through that. Let's read it, because I'm getting a bit kind of tongue twisted here. Revelation 8, verses 8 and 9. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures died. A third! Very interesting. Just a little bit further on here now, what happens? Go on, tell me. Everything in the sea dies. I think that shows that there's an increase in intensification, if you like, an expansion of the things that are happening as we go on. Verses 5 to 7. It says there, let's just read this again, because I think this is just, again, it's just worth reminding ourselves and worth noting of this. And I heard the angel of the waters saying. Seems that what we've been told there is that there was an angel that was in charge of the waters of the earth, which again asks us a question. I'm not going to answer it for you. You've got to do some homework back there. Does this point to the fact that God appoints angels over the elements of the earth? Does God appoint angels to watch over us? Very interesting debate. And again, in chapter 15 and verse 3, even though God's wrath is poured out, the angel didn't question, aren't you a God of love? People have been consumed here. People have the full of sores. And the sea has turned to, oh, it's stinking. And people are starting to chew their mouths and their tongues out. And, whoa, what kind of a God of love are you? They don't say that. They don't question that. Rather, they say, judgment comes upon those who shed the blood of the saints. There will be a time, there will be a day of reckoning when everybody who has been anti, as we said before, or against Christ and his believers, both nations and individuals, will be accountable for what they have done to God and to his chosen people. I think of groups like ISIS. They are going to have to come before the judge of all things. And they're going to be condemned to an eternity without God, in spite of what they would say and believe. So it's very, very difficult. Things are increasing. Even in Revelation, chapter by chapter, there seems to be an increase in the effect of what is going on in the last days. Okay, verses 8 and 9, we're getting towards it now. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and they were scorched with great heat. Very interesting, in chapter 7, all this stuff ties up. We can't just go racing on without considering what God has already said to us. In 7 and verse 16, well, let's just go before that. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell amongst them. And they shall what? Neither hunger any more, nor thirst, and the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. Now here we're told that God's enemies, the sun will strike them, and they will be burnt up. So it's very, very interesting. Very, very interesting indeed how things will increase. There will be a reckoning. There will be a time when all these people who chose the beast and the mark of the beast will be in big problems. Okay. And so, we see that faithful believers will be protected from all these things. And there's a curse on all that don't. And at the end, we hear people often say, don't we? I believe that there will be a great revival at the end. That there will be repentance. And that people will give themselves to Jesus. Well, not here. Because it says that they won't. And they didn't. They didn't believe it. They still chose to rebel. I just want to say, if there's anybody here who considers themselves not to be a Christian, I want to exhort you. Why would you wait to the end? Why would you rebel against God? A God who knows us and loves us and wants to and has given himself for us. And for those of us who are Christians, who want to reach our friends and family and neighbours, the message of Revelation is so important in these last days. We've got to be examples to those who don't know God, who we know and love, and to people generally as well, really. Okay, verses 10 and 11, and we're going to finish here. Again, there's an echo of Exodus. Great darkness came for 3 days. Did you know that the Egyptians worshipped a sun god? You probably did. That sun god was called Ra. And Pharaoh himself was supposed to be an incarnation of Ra. And what did God do? Cause darkness to come over the whole earth for 3 days. Just to say, hello, Ra. I am far more powerful than you. God was showing his power to these lesser gods with a small g. And it was an insult to them. An insult to their pointless worship. Again, where people choose to worship the created rather than the creator. And again, it's a pointer towards the dangers of worshipping what God has created. Because God hates idolatry. Week by week, I'm sure that the message is getting through to us. And God wants us to get that. God hates all these forms of idolatry. And so again, if you're looking for application, we need to get these things out of our lives, out of our relationships towards God, because God is jealous. God does not want us to love something else or somebody else more than we love him. And I think if we do love God first and foremost with everything that we have and that we are, then all the other things will come together. But worship God. Don't idolize other things. It is a major message throughout Revelation, and it's one we need to hear. When God starts to repeat himself, we need to understand it. It's very, very important. And then, we've mentioned it before, but have you ever bit your tongue? Oh, it's terrible. And then, of course, there's a bit of swelling. And then, what you're prone to do is, because your tongue's a little bit bigger, you bite it again, right on the bit that you bit last time. And oh, it's a killer. But I tell you what, it says that people gnawed their tongues. Whoa, how terrible is it going to be in those last days? Not just for Christians that get persecuted, but for those who've chose not to turn towards God. Those who have rebelled against him, those who would not repent. It is going to be horrible. And then finally for today, what is the throne of the beast? Well, again, we've spoke about this in weeks gone by. It's a symbol, I believe, of the collective opposition. Not a literal throne. There's not a literal beast, I don't believe. But they're symbols of a collective opposition. And there is a lot of opposition to everything that is good and holy. The embodiment in individuals and institutions that are against God, that are anti-God, if you like, or anti-Christ. And they rise themselves up and set themselves against God. Institutions and organizations. And I think that this darkness that comes could include like an intellectual darkness. I think people will be like, in the end, they'll be confused. They'll wonder what is going on. They'll be blinded to truth. Well, obviously, if they've chosen to follow the beast. And there will be a groping around, as in darkness, people not knowing where to turn or who to turn to. And it will be a terrible time. Do not give yourselves to institutions. Do not give yourselves to things that are other than God. Do not worship all these signs. Do not, you know, every one of those things will be consumed. The badges on Manchester United shirts with the devil there with a trident, they'll all be consumed. And of course, the team that wears white, sorry, the saints who wear white will be glorious till the end. I think we'll leave it there. And next week, we're going to talk about the 6th and the 7th balls that are poured out. And that will be very interesting indeed, because we'll talk about Armageddon. A lot of confusion around Armageddon. Father, we just want to say thank you for your love for us. We just want to say thank you for all that it means. Lord, we're living in these last days. And sometimes we're not conscious of that. And we certainly don't want to sleep. And so we pray that you would come to us and speak to us and help us as we seek to put you before all other things. As we heed these warnings to us, for those of us who are the elect, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see those things that you are doing, and to give ourselves to you. Amen.